Philippians chapter 3, reading from verse 1 to 16. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, why don't you pray with me before we get into this text? Father God, we thank you for getting us through 2017. And Father, as we look to the year ahead, I pray tonight that this passage really becomes a passage for our hearts. I pray that it's a passage that we proclaim, that this passage becomes the goal for not just 2018, but for our lives. I pray this in your name. Amen. Right, so as I said earlier, we've reached the end of 2017. So how did you do with your goals for 2017? Did you do all right? If you haven't achieved them all, you've still got a little bit of time. And speaking of goals, it's that time of year. Well, we probably started in around October, November. We started planning for 2018, didn't we? And again, if you haven't started planning, you've still got a bit of time. But I think as a people group, we constantly are planning. We constantly have goals. I mean, think about every day you wake up. You have a goal to get dressed. You've got a goal to get to work on time. You have a goal to, if you're in school, you've got a goal to do your academics. You have a goal to do your homework. Even this morning, when some of you woke up, you at some point thought, I need to get to church. And for some of you, it was waking up, getting dressed, and getting here. And for others, it was more like reenacting Mission Impossible. Because you not only had to dress yourself, but you had to dress, feed, silence, clean up after, repeat, don't do that, repeat, give that back, put that down, pick that up, switch that off, yell, get that out of your mouth to children and hopefully not your husband, just so that you can reach here. I may not have kids, but I've heard the horror stories. See, we all have goals. And it's part of what having purpose is. We want to pursue things in life. We want to make our families. We want to make our lives, our businesses better. And sometimes our goals are daily. Sometimes they're yearly. Sometimes they're for the rest of our lives. So let me ask you, what is your goal for 2018? Well, in this morning's passage, we look at what Paul's goal is. And it's not just his goal for the year. It's the goal for his life. And so my prayer is that you will make this goal not just your goal for 2018, but the goal for your life. Yes, you will have other goals, but I want this goal to be the ultimate goal in your life. So without further ado, let's get into the passage. And let me give you a little bit of context around this passage, because we're digging into a book of Philippians. This is a once-off sermon on this. And what we learn when we start reading the early books of early chapters of Philippians is that Paul was in prison. Paul is the guy who's writing this letter, and he writes this letter from a prison in Rome, and he's writing to a small little town called Philippi. And when you read it, it's quite a sad letter. In fact, I sort of got quite emotional when I read through it, because he really loves these people. All throughout the passage, he's telling them about how concerned he is for them, how he longs to see them. And the sad thing is that this is the last letter he ever writes. He never leaves that Roman prison. In fact, he dies in that prison. And when you read chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus, it's a sad thing, because although he longs to see them, he never actually gets to see them in the end. But another point worth noting about this book is that it's written slightly different to the other letters that Paul has written. In most of Paul's letters, he'll start off with this big theological truth, and then he'll apply that truth towards the end, or maybe from halfway in the book. But in this book, it's actually application right from the beginning all the way to the end. And the reason is because Paul doesn't feel the need to teach a big truth, because this church already knows the theology. They're a good church. But like a lot of Christians, they have the danger of becoming comfortable. And so Paul warns them against this. And if you want to know the key to the book, if you go home and you want to read Philippians, maybe make that the book you read in January this year. He says in verse 27 of chapter 1, here's the key of the book. He says, he calls them to live a life worthy of the gospel. That's it. That's what the whole book is about, living a life worthy of the gospel. And throughout the book, he uses himself and he uses Jesus as the perfect examples of how to live your life worthy of the gospel. And it doesn't look pretty when you read it. It doesn't look exciting, because it's filled with suffering, it's filled with sacrifice, it's filled with humility. But as we'll see in our passage tonight, there's great motivation for that. But I just want to go down a little side road here. Sorry about the side road, I learned from my elders. So Martin's going to be preaching through this book in January. And I think it's such a good book for us as a church to go through and as individual Christians, because we as Christians also face that danger of becoming comfortable. We know the truth, but we don't live it out. You see, we can become cushy in attending church. We can be attending weekly Bible studies. We can be serving in different ministries. We can be doing a whole lot of things for the church. But if the Bible does not change your life, then what's the point? If we are not fighting against injustice as Christians, then what's the point? If we stay the same old self-righteous people during the week, then what's the point? If it doesn't change the way we parent, the way we work, the way our ethics are, then Jesus died for nothing. He didn't die just for us to have head knowledge. He died for us to have lives changed. But the question now is for us, is if he calls us to a life change, and it involves suffering, and it involves sacrifice, then is it worth it? Is it worth choosing a life that actually hurts? Well, here's what Paul addresses in chapter 3. And we're going to address this under two headings, and the first one is the goal. What is the goal for Paul's life? Look with me at verses 12 to 14 of chapter 3. It says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, here Paul speaks about something that he's trying to attain, something which in verse 14 he calls a goal. And when you look at verses 12 to 13, it's clearly something, it's clearly a goal that is really important to him. He uses words like, I need to press on to achieve this goal in verse 12. In verse 13, he uses the word straining forward. It sounds like an athlete who's really working hard to achieve his goal at the end of his race. So why is he pushing so hard towards this goal? What goal is it? What is the goal that he's trying to achieve? To understand that, we need to first look at the beginning of chapter 3. And in the beginning of chapter 3, Paul warns the Philippian church against the temptation of becoming legalists, religious people. These are people who spend their whole lives trying to attain certain laws or rules in order to obtain favor with the Lord. Now, at that time, the church was still fairly new. Most of the converts would have been people who were previously Jewish. And the temptation for a Christian like that is to go back to the old way of life. You know, when your life changes and you've got used to something for so long, sometimes it just feels a little bit easier to go back to the way you were doing things. And in fact, what had happened is some people had chosen that route, and not only had they done that, but they were now trying to preach to others that were already Christians, calling them into a sort of Jewish Christian way of living. And you can see in verse 2, Paul doesn't really like this. Look how he describes these people who try and pull his Christians away. Verse 2, he calls them dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh, which is a really harsh way of describing someone who circumcises people. Clearly, Paul doesn't like legalism. He doesn't like this kind of religious life that people are being tempted to. So the question for us is why? Why doesn't he like them? What is wrong with this legalistic way of life? Well, in order to explain this, Paul uses his own example of his life. So look at verses 4 to 6. He practically describes himself as the perfect Jew. So before he became a Christian, he was the perfect Jew. He says, I ticked every box. Verse 4, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, which means I was the Jewish of all Jewish people could be. I even went all the way to the top academically and economically. I became a Pharisee. Pharisees were people who continually studied the law to make sure that the Jewish people around them were following it perfectly. In other words, he was the guru of the Jewish faith. He knew everything that he needed to do, and he ticked it off meticulously. And it wasn't just that he was perfect on the outside. He wasn't a perfect legalist just outwardly with his actions. But look at verse 6. It says, as to his zeal, as to the attitude of his heart, he even went and persecuted Christians. Christians who were sharing their faith with the Jewish people because he was afraid that these Jews would become more like them. Now, after verse 4 and 6, let me tell you, if I was writing this, if I was Paul, and I was talking to people who were perhaps being led astray, and I wanted them to be more convinced of the Christian faith, I would do what most Christians do, and I would say, no, what you're doing in your life is wrong. You shouldn't be so legalistic. And I'd say something like a typical illustration from a Christian, which is, this is how big your sin is. It's like a massive chasm. And no matter how much good you do, you only fill this much of the chasm. But you need to fill a whole big thing in order to get to Jesus. That's what a lot of Christians do. We say, no matter how good you are, you can't get to Jesus. But Paul doesn't respond like that. In fact, he does something completely different. He shifts the focus from the law, and he focuses it on Christ, telling us that the legalistic life, in fact, everything in life, is nothing in comparison to knowing Christ. Look at verses 7 to 8. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. What an amazing way of talking to these people. Instead of saying, no, the legalistic life is worthless, he simply says, it's not worth enough. He's saying, your life is good, but man, you are missing out. And it's such a clever way of dealing with the Philippians, because when they understand the greatness of Jesus and how amazing he is, they'll actually understand just how worthless their life was before. I love cooking burgers. If you come to my house, it's probably the only thing I really can cook. But I work hard at it, okay? And you might come and you might try one of my burgers and really make my self-esteem soar through the roof by going, that is the best burger you've ever eaten. If you do, please say that to me. But if you suddenly went and had a burger from Gordon Ramsay, my burger would be worthless, no matter how hard I tried. But here's the thing. Here's what you might do is you might have had my burger, and you might have even told people how amazing my burger is, because to you, it's the most amazing thing. But sometimes we need something that is far greater worth to show us just how worthless what we really are is doing. You needed to see his burger to realize how worthless my burger was. And that's why I find what Paul is doing is so amazing. He doesn't even need to tell them how worthless what they are doing is, because it's nothing. He even says it's nothing compared to even knowing Christ. Never mind being in a relationship with Christ. It's not even worth knowing him. That is how worthless their life was before. And for Christians, there is some wisdom in the way that Paul deals with the Philippian church. Because I think as Christians, we can be so quick to bring people down when their ultimate goal is not Jesus. For example, we see a family breaking apart because the husband is idolizing his job. And what do? We tell that person to stop idolizing their job. And we list a million reasons of why that job won't fulfill them. And in the end, they may not listen to you because they still think they are eating the best burger in the world. But you haven't given them something that is far greater. You may actually spend more time with their family. You may counsel them. But if you don't bring Jesus into the situation, then you're really just giving them the Gareth burger when you could be giving them the Gordon Ramsay burger. In fact, I should use a better illustration. It's like giving them stale bread when you could give them a buffet made by Gordon Ramsay. That would be a lot better. Do you see what I'm trying to say? And we even do this when we talk with people from other religions, don't we? We spend so much time arguing, yet we never actually show them the greatest thing that they're missing out on. Sometimes I even wonder if we really think Jesus is actually that amazing. Friends, you have something more valuable than gold. Don't forget to share it with people. So why? Why is knowing the Lord so great? Why is it so worthwhile? Well, Paul doesn't give a direct answer, and in many ways, he actually doesn't have to. He simply explains the impact that Christ has had on his life. He doesn't say Christ has done this and that, but he rather says, because Christ is so amazing, he's made me do this and that. He's made me change. Look at verse 8b. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. See, Paul, the impact that this Christ has made on him is so amazing that he chose to give up his possessions and travel around the world telling people about Jesus. He gave up his home, he gave up his life in his home so that he could share the gospel with other people. He even gave up his life as a Pharisee. You could look at it and say he gave up his career. This Jesus was so amazing that it caused him to give up his life. Verse 9, he gave up becoming right with God through legalism. He gave up the legal life and accepted the gift of the righteousness from God. Verse 10, he chose to live his life for Jesus. His whole life was for Jesus. So what caused this guy to do that? Well, I'm not sure why Paul chose not to explain this, but maybe he thought he couldn't put the worth of Jesus into short words. Maybe he explained it before and he doesn't want to explain it again, but either way, clearly, this Jesus is so incredible that Paul willingly has given up everything to follow him. He sounds a little bit like someone in love, doesn't he? You know what someone is like when they first meet someone for the first time? I'll share some words from one of my favorite musicians, Bryan Adams. If you hear someone from the music team giggling, it's because they all know that I'm quite obsessed with Bryan Adams. They never thought I'd put him in a sermon. But this is what Bryan Adams says. He says, when you love someone, you'll do anything. You'll do all the crazy things that you can't explain. You'll shoot the moon. You'll put out the sun when you love someone. So Paul's question to us is, if God can have that kind of impact on him, where he'd be willing to shoot the moon, put out the sun for this Jesus, is he not worth making the greatest goal of your life? See, if your greatest goal in your life is your job, does your job have the kind of impact on you that makes you wake up in the morning and say, nothing compares to the worth of my job? Think of what you plan for next year. You may plan to go to church more often. You may plan to read your Bible more. You may plan to make alterations to the house, plans to get married, plans to have more kids, plans to move job, plans to add to your company, etc. All these things are great, but do they make you say you have found the thing that is far more worth than anything else in the world? Have you found something greater than gold in the universe? Something that you'd be willing to give your life for? Friends, can I ask you to make your greatest goal for 2018 and for your life, Jesus? And when you do it, I don't want you to just go to church more so that you can feel like you're a good person. I want you to come to church more so that you can get to know Jesus. I don't want you to read your Bible more so that you can look good at Bible study. I want you to come so that you can get to know Jesus. Just look, if you look at the way he explains his relationship with Jesus, look at verse 9. He longs to be found in him. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Friends, that's the kind of relationship we should have with Jesus. One where we want him to consume us. If you're praying a lot, meeting up with Christians and doing religious things so that you can be satisfied with yourself, again, it's like eating the stale bread when you've got the massive buffet. Rather, consume yourself with Jesus. Let that be the reason why you do the things you do as a Christian. So we've looked at his goal. But what's his motivation? So when you look at this, you might think that the goal itself is actually worth the motivation, right? Just simply knowing Jesus should be enough to motivate us, but we all know what we're like. Even when we're achieving the greatest goals, we often struggle to be motivated, especially when we face trials. Now, having Jesus as your goal can even be a more difficult goal to face because people don't really like Christians in the world. And as the world is progressing a lot of the ethics that Christians used before is no longer being accepted in society, it's becoming harder and harder. We can be tempted to give up our views to avoid being mocked, looked down upon, or to simply avoid being outcasts. So what's Paul's motivation? Look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, which is his goal of Jesus, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Now, if you're going to follow me and make Jesus your goal for 2018 and the rest of your life, then this is a verse that you should print out and put somewhere where you can always see it. See, Paul doesn't do the average preacher thing and say, I press on to make it my own because Jesus came to earth and died and rose again. No, he does something amazing. He makes the cross really personal. He makes Jesus coming to earth as a little baby, living and dying on the cross for us personal, because he says, Jesus did this to make me his own. And what greater motivation is that? Is there than that? Jesus didn't just come to save the world He came for me. And he came for you. He gave up all his riches in heaven, took on flesh to live in a world where he experienced mocking, hatred, poverty, and even death for me. He didn't have to do that, but he chose to endure it so that I could be one of his. Now, as beautiful as that sounds, it's even more beautiful when you think just how wretched you really are. Paul, before becoming a Christian, persecuted Christians himself. He even put some of them to death. His ambition was to destroy all the work that Jesus had done on earth. And yet when Jesus met him, Jesus brought him into being one of his own. If Jesus can do that for Paul, he can do that for you. No matter how sinful you are, no matter how terrible you feel about yourself, you are Jesus's. Doesn't that inspire you to want to live for him? Even without your sin, you are actually just a tiny human being. And yet the God of the universe made you his own. Now think of adding your sin to that and think just how amazing it is what he did. When I look at my life, I find it hard sometimes to make Jesus my goal. But because of this passage, man, I'll take on the suffering for him and I'll try and make him my own because he took on the suffering for me and he made me his own. I'll humble my pride for him because he humbled himself for me. I'll become more like him and I'll try walk in his shoes because he once walked in mine. He put on flesh to become a human. And he took on my sin. He became me. I'll love him more because he first loved me. So we've looked at the goal. But now how do we press on? We've got the goal. We've got the motivation. But how do we keep running this race? Well, Paul has actually done something really helpful here when he's spoken about with the way he's written this passage is he's actually used a lot of Greek words that people would have used in racing back in that time. And it's helpful because this does feel a bit like a race to us. The goal is the finish line in a race. The motivation is usually the prize at the end. But you've still got to run that race. You've still got to know what to do and how to do it. You can't just be a novice runner and run the Olympics. You've got to train. You've got to work hard. You've got to learn how to do this. And so Paul gives us some tips. And the first tip is, he says, we forget what lies behind. Which, as you can see behind me, is the title of the sermon. We forget what lies behind. That's one of the great tips he gives. And what it means is that we do not focus on the things that become obstacles to our pursuit of Jesus. See, when you're running a race, the worst thing that you can do is turn your head. Because you'll slow down, you might even trip, and you'll lose the race. When I was an 8-year-old kid, I did that. My mom was on the side, and I stopped to look at her and smiled, and I lost. Big time. I will never make that mistake again. But often what we do as Christians is we look back at our past and it slows us down. Now, Paul is not saying that we don't learn from history, that we don't learn from our mistakes. But if you consume yourself with your failures in the past, you will slow down. We look at our past sins and we say, I'm too sinful. And some of you might even be in this room today and you're feeling like it was a challenge for you to get to church because you looked at who you are and you thought, I'm so wretched. I can't go to church. I can't read my Bible. I can't be around Christians right now. I'm ashamed of what I've done. Friends, if you feel this way, you were actually like Paul at the beginning of chapter 3 because you're looking at your life and you're saying, it doesn't match up to all the legal requirements. I'm not good enough. I'm too sinful. But you're just comparing it to a document of laws. And Paul is saying, we've got something far greater. We've got Christ. And guess what? His job is to make you his own. That's the verse that we've just read. He makes you his own. So at this point, what you've got to do is you've got to give him your sin. Let him take it to the cross. Because no matter what you've done, you cannot let that get in your way of pursuing Jesus. He accepts you for who you are, and he deals with your sin at the cross. So stop dwelling on it and keep running the race. Don't turn your head. My final charge to you this morning is the second piece of advice, which he says, don't look behind you, but he says, press on. And he uses the terms striving on, pushing on. It's showing us that the Christian life is not easy. It's not going to be easy. And just like a sportsman can't play for his country if he doesn't practice, if he gives up when it's not convenient. So as Christians, we need to push on. If we don't feel like reading our Bibles, we need to push on and fight against that. If we are facing temptation at work, in our lives, if people are against us for what we believe in, we need to push on. Because we have the goal, which is far more worth. It's greater worth than anything else in the world. When you feel tired, down, or depressed, pick up your Bible. When your life looks crazy and you feel like you have no time for the Lord, find time for the Lord. Or maybe in that craziness, use that time to pray for the Lord. Pray to the Lord while you're driving. Just don't close your eyes. When you love someone, you'll shoot the moon. You'll put out the sun. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to pray for us. But I just thought while I was preparing my sermon that there's a beautiful song which we can all sing. And it's a song which encourages us to live our lives for Jesus. And I hope now that you'll join me in singing with gusto this song, because let's make our goal Jesus for 2018. And not just for 2018, let's make our goal Jesus for our lives. So while I pray, let the music team come up. Jesus, you are. Your worth is a far greater thing than anything else we've got in this world. Father, I pray that there's nobody here who goes for the stale bread when they have the buffet. I pray that anybody who's trying to achieve other greater goals than you, I pray that they see just how worth you are. And I pray that they choose to follow you, Lord. Father God, I pray you help us now when we sing this song to sing it with the pride of knowing you. I pray this in your name. Amen.